question was asked, when we look at the Torah, there seems to be inequality. There seems to be halachot where the Torah gives preferential treatment to a Jew versus a non-Jew. And wouldn't this be something that should really bother a non-Jew who looks at the Torah? Is there a way that we can make it more palatable to the world? That's the question in a nutshell. How can we explain it to the world? So I'm not sure we have to spend our time explaining it to the world. I'd rather deal with the questions of how we can explain it to ourselves. And then we'll see if we really need to deal with that question. I mean, I don't see the world being at odds with Islam for killing all the infidels. They say a lot of things, but I don't see the world really doing too much about it. And even though they're killing Christians, you know, there's a huge slave trade in Africa of Christians. You know, the Muslims just take them and sell them as slaves. And I don't see the world doing too much about it. I don't see anyone really cares. So I have very little respect for questions the world would have about Judaism, because I don't see the world posing those questions to people who are beheading people. I see the world caving in to cruelty time and again. And so I have to question the validity of the questioner. Meaning, when I've seen them question and stand up to evil, then I am willing to hear their question about a supposed inequality in our system. So long as the world is silent in the face of murder, and I don't want to use the other words of cruelty in a bit midrash, but what's going on here is insane in its level of cruelty, and the world stands silent, so then I have very little respect for people who will question me. Because in our system, no one says it is permissible to kill a non-Jew. You said something, forgive me, which is inaccurate. When there is a different punishment or a different severity of punishment, depending on who one kills, that does not make it permissible. It is prohibited. It is prohibited, and there's also the death penalty for killing. So let's not confuse things. The fact that it's this death penalty or that death penalty, depending if you kill a person this way or that way with this witness or that witness, those are details, but you can't compare. I'm saying that's just not fair. So I don't feel like I owe the world an answer. I feel like the world owes me an answer. The world has stood by silent in our generation to injustices against Christians. I'm not even talking about Jews. And so when the world questions us, to my mind, it's just an excuse for anti-Semitism, and I don't respect the questioner. So that's why I don't feel like I have to answer the world. I really don't. When someone will show me that they stood up to greater evils, then I could hear a question about me. When the world is silent to greater evils, so then I say, why are you asking me? Why? What's the point? You're asking me because you want to find an excuse to be anti-Semitic. So I don't respect that. The same goes for the UN that spends so much time with Israel when there's murder going on all around the world. You know, what are they dealing with here? They're shooting at us from schools, but they're questioning whether we responded with correct force. Give me a break. It's hypocrisy and it's anti-Semitism. It has nothing to do with truth or kindness. If they really cared, they'd do something about what happened to the Coptic Christians in Egypt. They do something about what's going on in Africa. They do something about what's going on in Syria or in Iran. Throughout the world, there are injustices. In Saudi Arabia, throughout the world, a Jew can't step foot with a Jewish passport. I am being called an apartheid state. I can't walk into Saudi Arabia with a Jewish passport. So I'm an apartheid state. Same thing with Egypt. Come on, let's call a spade a spade. There's nothing true about this argument. So I don't feel like I have to answer the world, but I do have to answer myself. So I think we have to discern between different levels of questions. Some questions, like the question of taking interest, a Jew can give a Jew a loan, and he's not allowed to take interest. He has a mitzvah to give him a loan. He's not allowed to take interest. He's not allowed to pay interest. When it comes to a non-Jew, you're allowed to collect, you're allowed to pay. Every club has its benefits. I don't see any reason why we're not allowed to have our benefits. We're all brethren. We're all in this together. We're working together. It's an extraordinary benefit the Torah gives us, that you can take a loan without interest. You can give a loan without interest. Why do I have to offer that benefit to others? The Torah is extraordinary in that the Torah is not racist at all. The Torah says every person can become a Jew, even Amalek. So the fact that we open our doors and anyone who wants to can join, so then That's, you can't say it's racist. Anyone who wants can join. We don't say if you're this race, this color, this creed, you can join. Men, women, where in the world is it heard of? Before this century, let's go back 2 centuries ago. Where could a woman sue? In Judaism, a woman can sue. She can sue her husband. She could sue her neighbor. You know, people have questions. Why don't you compare a little bit throughout world history? And there are a million examples to this. Where in the world is there a marriage contract that is all the benefit of the woman? Where in the ksuba does it say one word about her obligations? The whole ksuba is what you're going to give her. Yeah, you're signing over down to the shirt off your back. You say in the ksuba, umin glimai dal ktefai, from the shirt, from the garment I'm wearing on my shoulders. So where in the world did you have that? Where do you have that today? So I think there are levels of questions which stem from ignorance, and I say those level of questions I'm not bothered by. Then you have questions which you could ask, let's say, about damages. And I would take it, let's group together, you read about Amalek. We have a mitzvah to annihilate Amalek. And I think that when a person reads that, then a person would be bothered. And I really think that a person has to be honest with himself. And there are stages in growth and stages in understanding and stages in respect. Just like when you meet someone, you might not buy everything they say, and then you get to know them more and you say, okay, I've learned to respect what they say, let me hear more. And then only after a time do you say, they've really gained my respect. This will be true with the doctor, this will be true with your spouse, this will be true with the top relationships you have in your life. It takes time to have trust. And it's legitimate that a person says, I have questions at this point, I don't have that trust yet. I think the same is true with our understanding of Torah. When you approach Torah, there are going to be mitzvot which you don't understand, and they don't resonate with you. And worse, they go against your grain. And you say, I adopted a way of life which is ethical and kind, yet there are things here I don't understand. And I want to divide those into 2 realms. Give me just a minute, let's finish the thought. The first realm is what Maimonides writes in his introduction to the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin. Maimonides writes a lengthy introduction, and he says there are 3 approaches to the words of our sages. There are those who read the words of our sages and they say, whatever they said is true and don't tell me differently. This is what it says. This is the truth. There's no question about it. And the Rambam says those people are fools. He says they turn the Torah upside down. They do everything to make everything work and they don't understand what they're talking about and they make the Torah seem foolish. He said then there are people who read the words of the sages and they encounter things that are difficult to understand and they say, well, the sages didn't know what they were talking about. They thought they knew, they don't understand. And the Rambam says those people are also wrong because the sages were smart people. And so when you read something that doesn't make sense, to say they were stupid, then you don't understand how smart they were. So that's also a mistake. Says the Rambam, the correct approach is that you approach something and suddenly you read something and you say, I don't understand how that makes sense. They're telling me why there's a solar eclipse. They're telling me why there's a lunar eclipse. The Talmud discusses why. Well, you can forecast it. How can you say that there's an eclipse because of certain transgressions? What does that have to do with anything? How can you say an eclipse is because the Jews are going down, that's why there's a lunar eclipse. Edom's going down, that's why there's a solar eclipse. You could forecast an eclipse centuries in advance. So what did they mean by that? That's a good question, right? So there are answers, but we won't touch the answers now. Let's imagine you read the Gemara and you say, I don't understand why this makes any sense. Says the Rambam, the correct approach is to be honest and say, I don't understand. And then to be respectful and say, but the sages were smart people. And they did understand. And if they said it, I have the respect that even though I don't understand them right now, maybe one day I'll understand. I don't understand them. So you have to be honest to approach it and say, no, it makes sense. But it doesn't make sense to you. You're going to learn that we blow shofar on the eve of on Rosh Hashanah, to confuse Satan. That's pretty far out. You know, he confuses us day in and day out. And now I'm going to blow the shofar, and boy, I pulled the wool over his eyes. So, I don't know. When I was in third grade, it didn't make any sense to me. Many years have passed since then, and I still don't have heads or tails of what that means. What does that mean, we fooled him? So I heard many different pshatim, and at the end of the day, I don't get it. I don't understand it. So today, I start understanding that the whole concept of blowing shofar has three levels and a Kabbalistic level. And it has nothing to do with what we think is going on. There's a level where you're blowing shofar the way you blow a trumpet in honor of a king. There's blowing shofar and you rouse everyone to repent. It's like the siren blowing when there's a war. I don't know if any of you have experienced that yet. And then there's the blowing shofar, like we discussed, what Rav Soloveitchik brought, we discussed earlier tonight. It's a wail of prayer. Okay, so there are three potential understandings. But then there's another level. There's something else going on when we blow shofar. You could say it commemorates the Akedah, whatever that means. There's another level, it's a Kabbalistic level. And on that level, we don't understand what we're doing when we're blowing shofar. We're blowing shofar, but we don't really know what's going on there. And there our sages say, you should know that it confuses Satan. He wants to talk against the Jewish people. Your blowing shofar affects that he has trouble talking. So when I was a kid, I always just thought, you blow shofar, he gets all panicked. Oh no, Messiah's coming. Doomsday, I'm finished. I got nothing to say, God. Let me out. And then I grew up a little bit and said, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't hear us talking. He hasn't learned in all these years. You know, Rosh Hashanah comes around once a year. He hasn't learned. So you don't understand it. Says the Rambam, when you don't understand, so be honest and say, I don't understand. But also be respectful and say, they knew what they were talking about. They weren't children. They were very, very smart people. So I don't know what they meant. Maybe one day I will. So that's one type of I don't understand. Then there's another type of I don't understand. Where, killing Amalek. I just don't understand it. What did the child do? What did the woman do? How am I supposed to understand that mitzvah? Or you gave other examples. And when we speak about those examples, I believe that my personal approach, I think it is wrong to try and discuss that at this stage of your learning. And to give answers to my mind at this stage would be to whitewash. We could use terminology and make believe everything works and say it's great and God is the father of ethics and there is no ethics without him and there is no kindness without him. We could say all kinds of words and I could even prove it philosophically, and I'm not sure that any person really connects to that at this stage of our learning. I think a person has to first understand that God is true. A person has to understand that the Torah is true. After you've spent a few years understanding that, you have to develop an understanding and appreciation for the way of a Torah life, the way of our tradition. You've gained that appreciation, revisit the question. But to say at this stage, out of a philosophical understanding that, yeah, it's okay, sure, give me a gun, I can go do it, I don't think that's really true. I think a person has to build his understanding and connection to mitzvot. You see, Avraham Avinu had 10 tests. God did not tell him on the first test, go slaughter your son. We develop in life. As we develop connection. As we develop connection, we develop the strength to deal with things that are not so easy for us. And to play a game with words or philosophy and say, yeah, it all makes sense, it's good. I don't think that's right. I think our growth has to be a growth that's based on truth, on understanding. And if something bothers us, we should say, that bothers me. That bothers me, that doesn't mean everything's a lie. I have to be mature enough to say, I don't understand everything. And in due time, I will understand. I'll tell you a personal story. For years, I couldn't look at a circumcision. They'd circumcise, and I'd run to the back of the room. I remember a year ago, I was approaching Machon Meir, and a guy comes running out. It was his first day at the Machon, and he comes running out of the Machon, and he's literally on the verge of tears. I don't remember if he was crying or about to cry. And I said, what happened? And he says to me, I'm here a day. I came to your class last night, and life was beautiful. And then this morning, they took this baby to the front of the Beis Medrash, and everyone's standing around. And the poor baby, they cut him, and everyone said, Mazel Tov, and they're all happy, and the baby's bleeding. And I ran out, and I couldn't see that. How could they do that? Okay, so he was very emotional. I understood him, because take me 15, 20 years ago, they'd do a bris, I'd be at the other side of the Beis Medrash. I'd be in the bathroom.
You were there to intercept him running out.
I
I'd be in the bathroom. Call me when it's done, right? Everyone would say Mazel Tov, and I'd be on the verge of tears. Bemet.
And about 10 years ago, I reached a point where I said to myself, I am now at a point where I should be able to look at a circumcision. I am now at a point where I can appreciate that the Ribbono Shel Olam is about kindness. And he is more kind than I think I am. And Avraham Avinu was more kind than I think I am. But it was real then. Until that point, it wasn't real. And so until that point, I didn't stay in. And 10, 11 years ago, I said to myself, you can do this. Because you really, really connect to the concept that Hashem is Rachamim, and what he told you is right. And I forced myself to learn to be a mohel. Today I'm a mohel. I circumcised all my boys. I circumcised at least one a month. I was supposed to do a circumcision tomorrow morning. I gave it to someone else so I wouldn't miss learning with you guys. But I'm no be'emet. I value our learning more than the mitzvah of milah. So I brought in a different mohel. Let him do it. Our learning, you guys gave up a lot in your life. Every one of you took a lot to get here. And so I value what the sacrifices you made, and I always say that my first class, the first class Rav Lisman asked me to teach, 10 minutes before the class, I came down with a fever, and I was throwing up. And I called Rav Lisman, and I said, what should I do? He said, I'm sick. I had stopped halfway to the Mahon to lie down on a bench, so I was homeless. I couldn't walk. Okay, I was lying on a bench, and I called Rav Lisman. I said, what should I do? And he said, if you don't go, they won't learn. I said, I'm sick. And he said, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I will tell you, if you don't go, they won't learn. And he is such a tzaddik, because his whole life he lives this way. Rav Lisman, when he circumcised his own son, that kid that's today, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, he went and taught right afterwards. And when he's sick, he comes in. He lives by this. And he taught me this concept. If you don't go, then who's going to teach them that Torah? And that's been, you know, he taught me that philosophy. I came into class and I told the guys, excuse me, I went to the bathroom and threw up for the next 10 minutes. Also, I couldn't keep it down. And then after 10 minutes, I came in all pale and I taught the class. But he taught me that. That's so I'm saying, so tomorrow morning I'm going to be there. But it took me years till I was able to do it. And today, I do it. I circumcise children, and it's not that I couldn't force myself earlier, but earlier it wouldn't have been true. So that's why I say you have questions that are legitimate. Don't give up on the questions. Be true to yourself. Put them on the side and say, I have to revisit this. I don't understand it. So I don't understand everything Hashem taught me. Le'at le'at. Now, if you guys have koch for a little bit deep philosophy at this time of the night, I'll tell you a very deep thought. I don't know if you have koch at this hour. Yeah, that's a great idea. You have koch, or we'll leave it for a different night? You have koch? You have koch? Okay. Okay, so this breaks down. This is a very complicated concept, and there's a nuance of a difference between getting it right and getting it wrong. And I'm going to try to be clear about it. And if you're not clear on it, so then discard it. It's either you got it or you didn't. And if you didn't get it, then you're better off not having anything. Okay? Because the difference between getting it right and wrong on this one is a huge difference. And I'm going to try to be very clear, but it's a little bit complex. I'll start with the end, and then we'll work back up to it. Okay? We have... It's not fair. Amir is going to miss out. Let's wait for him a minute, okay? It's not fair then. So the concept we're about to discuss is as follows. If we discern there are two aspects to our connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam, there's one, the understanding that he exists and he gives the Torah and he runs the world. That's one thing. And then there is our dealings with everyday life. And sometimes it could be his commandments, and sometimes it could be the day-to-day and how life works out for us. And the two can be connected. And the two can be disjointed. And sometimes our greatest challenge in life is to connect those two, or
not to let one contradict the other. So, sometimes life can be so difficult that you look back and you say, wait, does God really run the world? That's the book of Job. The whole book of Job. What is Eov saying? I used to believe there's a God, he runs the world, he is omnipotent, omnipresent. But now that life is so difficult, I look at God and I say, does he really run the world? How could that be? So Eov, Job, is faced with a tremendous difficulty in life. His children die, all his wealth goes, he is as ill as can be, he has tremors, he has bouts of panic attacks, he's really suffering in every possible way, and he looks at life and says, I don't deserve this. So the facts he is faced with throw him back to question the first concept. Does God really watch over what's going on in this world? That is the challenge. Do I take these two concepts and allow one to undo the other? Okay? That's the concept we're going to discuss right now. Sometimes, when life is calm and everything's okay, we can understand these are two separate concepts. Whether Job likes life or doesn't like life does not change the fact that God runs the world, does not change the fact that God knows what's going on. Now, from our perch, where none of us are fighting for our lives, Baruch Hashem, no one here is suffering tremendously, you could understand that. But now let's take life a little bit, and let's take our beautiful example, our first patriarch, Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is told by Hashem, go to Israel, life will be good. Go to Israel, you will become wealthy and famous, and things will be good. And he comes to Israel, and for the first time in world history, there's a famine. He was wealthy before he came, he lost all his wealth. And not only does he lose his material possessions, his wife is abducted, and he has no idea if he'll ever see her again. What? I don't understand. God, didn't you just say it's going to be good? Didn't you say things will be fine and even better than they were, and I'll have children and I'll be famous, and now my wife is abducted, and there's a glaring silence. Hashem does not show up and tell Avraham Avinu, Avraham, don't worry, you're getting Sarah back, it's only a day and Pharaoh won't touch her. No. What a test. Does Avraham take that difficulty and take it back and question, Ribono Shel Olam, what's going on here? You know where we see someone who didn't do so well on this test? It's a very difficult story. Moshe Rabbeinu, right? When Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Pharaoh and things go worse, he turns back to Hashem and says, but you didn't save them. So one day we have to discuss that, because that's not as simple as it seems. God told him in advance he wouldn't. God told him in advance it would get worse. So why is Moshe Rabbeinu questioning? What happened there? Hashem just told him that's what would happen. It's not as simple as it seems. If you take it at face value, you didn't understand the story. So that, Bezrat Hashem, in Parshat Vayera, we will have to revisit that question. But let's take a greater example. So the Ribon Shalom tells Avraham Avinu, Ki v'yitzchak yikare lecha zara. Your future is Isaac. Get rid of Yishmael. Get rid of Hagar. Your future is Yitzchak. Avram listens, gets rid of Hagar, gets rid of Yishmael. And then the Ribon Shalom comes, tells him, I want you to slaughter him, please. Indicating to Avraham Avinu, you don't have to, but please slaughter him. And the Medrash says that when Avram went, he had a lot of questions. The Medrash says, Avraham Avinu said, but yesterday Hashem told me he is my future. And now Hashem's telling me to slaughter him. How does that work? The Medrash says, Satan got all dressed up and the Satan came to Avraham Avinu in the vision of an old man. And he said to him, you always told people not to slaughter their children for pagan ways. Don't you think you went a little cuckoo in your old age? Maybe you were hallucinating. You really think God told you to do that? The Medrash says, the Satan got dressed up as a young man. And he went over to Yitzchak. And he said, you trust him? The old man flipped out. At this age, look, it happens, old people. He's lost it. That's what the Medrash says. The Satan came to Yitzchak and challenged him that way. But the Medrash says Avram didn't have an answer. The Medrash says Avram went right here. Okay? The top of that mountain. We are now standing a 2-minute walk from where Avram Avinu walked up with Yitzchak. And he tells him, the Ribon Shom told me to do this. You know, the Medrash says Avram was crying at the Akedah. The Midrash says his tears streamed down his cheeks as he looked at Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was crying. And they were both davening, we say it on every fast day. Mishanat Avram Avinu Bar HaMoriah, he who answered Avram over there, on top of Mount Moriah, he should answer us. Mishanat Yitzchak Beno, Yitzchak was davening up there. The Midrash says, Yitzchak says to Avram, Dad, how are you going to tell Mom? Do me a favor, Abba, please be careful. Tell her when she's sitting down. Tell her when she's not next to any cliff. She shouldn't suddenly lose herself and jump off the cliff. Abba, think for a minute, please. Promise me you'll be careful how you tell Ima. This is their conversation. The Midrash says they're both crying as Avram approaches him. So they both understand, their Bon Shom told us, and no one knows why. They do not have an answer to that question. That is the glaring challenge in life. The Ribon Shom gives us responsibilities, he gives us challenges, and he doesn't come and send a little note and say, don't worry, I'm going to send an angel, he's going to tell you not to slaughter Yitzchak. This is, no. Deal. And we're faced with life, and that's when we have a challenge. Is the challenge we're faced with right now going to cause us to question that other truth, which has nothing to do with the challenge? If you think about it logically, the fact that life is difficult and I don't understand what the Ribono Shel Olam is doing does not change one iota of the fact that he runs the world. So Nathaniel Frankenthal did not merit to get a little guidebook. The Ribono Shel Olam didn't say, here, let me explain to you, buddy. Here's what's going to happen. No, it doesn't happen. Even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hareini nat kvodecha. The Talmud in Tractate Brachos says, Moshe Rabbeinu asked, I don't understand the world I'm seeing. I see kind people suffering. I see wicked people have it good. I see kind people have it good. I see wicked people have it bad. I don't understand the world I'm seeing. And their Bon Shom says, you can't live and understand me. Doesn't work. Ah. So here's that gentle point. We do not worship lack of clarity. We do not say something is holy because you don't understand it. What we're saying here is very, very exact. We're saying there are two concepts. One is Hashem exists, He runs the world, He's watching over things. The other is I'm dealing and I don't understand what He's thinking. I don't know. Yesterday He told me Yitzchak is my future. Today He's telling me to slaughter Him and He's not explaining. He doesn't tell us. Do I take my issues with issue two and bring them to question issue one? That's the challenge of life. It is one of the major challenges of life because we don't understand. And the greatest example is Avram Avinu. And we have such a favor Chazal did to us that they enlightened us and told us that Avram didn't have answers. Our sages say that Avram, after the Akedah, said to the Ribono Shel Olam, I could have asked you, but I didn't. I could have asked you means I didn't have an answer. I did not know what you were thinking. So that concept helps us in life. That concept attaches itself to the previous concept we were discussing. There are mitzvos we don't understand. We're not saying that because you don't understand it, it's right. We're saying, put the two things separately. The fact that Hashem exists, the fact that He gave us the Torah, the fact that He's watching over the world is one concept. Understand it, work it out, understand the logic behind it, understand the proofs behind it. You have to have a grasp on that concept. That's concept number one. Concept number two is how do I deal with a lot of things He tells us that or a lot of things that happen in the world that I don't understand. And when people give us answers, I always say the answers have to deal with the child in an oncology ward. I don't like answers that are out there. Let's deal with facts. There is a children oncology world in the world, right? There are children who die. There are children who suffer. Don't tell me people suffer because they did something bad if you can't answer me. What did the kid do? Why does a two-year-old child have to suffer? What did they do? And if you don't have an answer for that, so then you didn't answer the question to my mind. So you could answer Gilgulim and you could answer a lot of things, but I feel like we have to work it out logically. We have to understand and we have to work out the answers logically. And if we don't have answers, that doesn't necessarily contradict the first concept. But that's a challenge in life. That's where Eov fell. That's where Job fell. Job said, if I'm suffering this much, can't be you're watching the world because I'm pious. I don't deserve this. So he had a question And from that question, he went back to concept number one, and since the concept number one must be wrong. That's the mistake. But it's very, very hard. Every person has that challenge in his life. Ribon Shom, you're watching over me. I did a mitzvah. I made aliyah. So why is my life difficult? I did giyur. I crossed the hurdle. I changed my whole life. I left my whole family. And now I have to deal with A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Just look at the headlines of the last 2 years. You have enough examples of what people had to deal with. So, yeah, Avraham Avinu also gave up everything, did everything right, and the product of doing everything right seemed to be that everything went wrong. We like to think if I do everything right, everything will work out right. Says the Chazon Ish, that's not emunah. People think emunah means that if I do right, then Hashem will of course make the outcome right. Yeah, right by His standard, not by the way I see the world. I won't understand it. Avraham Avinu does everything right, and Hashem's plan is there will be a famine. His wife will be abducted. He has a mitzvah to take his son up that mountaintop. Who understands why? Ah, so today we understand. Today we understand. Ribon Shom tells him, for generations, for all of time, the Jews will be able to stand on Rosh Hashanah and say, Ribon Shel Olam, we're standing here with a ram's horn that represents the Akedah, the ram of the Akedah, and the merits. Look at how Avraham Avinu was willing to do whatever he wanted, even when he didn't understand. Those merits should stand by us today. So he did something that affected the Jewish people for eternity. Okay, whatever that means. Let's not assume we really understand that one either. Let's be realistic. Okay, so that's, in a nutshell, we covered many, many concepts tonight.